We have a long passage to read from Genesis chapter 24. For those of you who are counting, I'm skipping chapter 23. So I'm in trouble for that with some people. I'm going to speak about it a little bit. It's the story of Sarah's death, and the first piece of property that Abraham owned in the Promised Land was a grave. But perhaps because of the death of his wife and his own increasing age, Abraham said, you know, Isaac needs a wife. The child of promise needs to marry, and I need to make it happen, or at least follow God's leading into it. And that's what we're going to read. A wife for Isaac from Genesis chapter 24, and it is a long chapter. And then we're going to skip ahead to the New Testament and read from 2 Corinthians. Someone asked me before, are you going to read the whole chapter? And my response was, well, the Word of God is more important than anything I can say about it. So we're going to read the Word of God. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not or may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camel and departed, and taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go to draw out water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. And the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before them to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." And so he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you shall be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.' I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, 'Drink, and I will draw for your camels also,' let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, and whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. And when they rose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master, her brother." And her mother said, "Let the woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Don't delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master." And they said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she mounted from the dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that had been done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Just a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18. Why did Abraham insist not to marry a Canaanite? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Thus far the reading of the Word of God. If I really thoroughly, completely believed what I said about the Word of God as more important things to say than I have to say about it, I would just sit down and not say anything from this point forward. One day I'm going to try that, but it's not going to be today. We skipped over Genesis chapter 23. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, died. And to this point, even though he had received the promise that the land would be his and his descendants forever, he didn't own a scrap of land in the entire promised land until his wife died. And then he owned a tomb. But, as sorry as that sounds, that was a down payment. That was God's promise beginning to be fulfilled. That was God keeping his word. God was giving Abraham a down payment on the whole of the land. And the whole of the land would one day be theirs. I'm giving you the earnest. I'm giving you the down payment. And that's what he did. Now, we as Christians, we have something similar to that. We have promises of what God is going to do for us in the future. And they are amazing things, astonishing things. And we also have a very little bit of it so far. We have a foretaste. We have bits and pieces. We have fellowship with God and fellowship with his people. And we have the truth beginning to transform us. But one day, we will be in a place where we will be perfect. A perfect people in a perfect place before the perfect God. And we're not there yet. But we have a down payment. The New Testament says our down payment is the presence of the Spirit of God within us. That's the down payment. That is the tomb that we already own. That is the earnest, the guarantee that everything else will follow because he has already given us his Spirit. And we have the presence of the Spirit. And because we have the presence of the Spirit, we, as the people of God, we can be guided by the Word and Spirit of God all the way home. I said before that in the last time, in chapter 22, this was the last time that God spoke to Abraham directly. So Abraham didn't have direct revelation from God saying, now, Abraham, this is what you need to do, A, B, C, and D. You need to send your servant, you need to get a wife from over here, and then you need to bring him back. He didn't have that revelation. What did Abraham have? Abraham had his previous revelation. He had everything that God was, and he began to act upon it. He began to act in faith, trusting that God would guide him to the conclusion. As we read chapter 24, we might think that the main character in chapter 4, well, is Abraham. No, he speaks as a start, then he disappears. Well, it's the servant. He's there throughout the whole process. Maybe he's the main character in the story. He's probably the mainest character of the story. And then we have Rebekah or Laban, and maybe it's somebody else, or maybe it was Isaac at the end. The main character in the story is God. It's always God. If you can see it, he's always there. And here he appears over and over and over again. The angel of the Lord will guide you to the right person. And then he gave God thanks because he actually acted. We need to see, I guess, in the story, not merely the actions and reactions of men and women. We need to see the action of God and what he is doing. What he is doing even without what we call special revelation. He is taking the obedient steps of faith of his people, and he is blessing them, and he is guiding them. He is forwarding redemptive history through their obedience. So Abraham is finding a bride for Isaac. And we have, really, from 22 to 25 now, we have a transition from Abraham isn't the main character anymore that God is using. He isn't the backdrop of which God is writing his story. It's going to be Isaac from this point forward. So there's a transition here by the end of the chapter. But Isaac, because he is the promised child, and because all of the earth will be blessed through his seed, he needs a bride. And that's what this story is about, finding a bride for Isaac. And it's also added to comfort him in his mother's death. So, providence and our responsibility. How do we know the will of God? How do you know the will of God? The big assumption here is that you're a Christian and you want to do what God wants you to do. That you want to follow God, you want to obey God, you are his disciple, and you're going to do what God wants you to do. You are his servant, you call him Lord, and you're going to follow him. Fine. That's the assumption. I'm assuming everybody's there. Now, how do you know the will of God? How do you know, for your situation, for your life, for your decisions, how do you know the will of God? It's in the Word of God. Yes, it is. That's the right answer. Now, the Word of God is sort of like a compass. How do you use it once you have it? How do you use it in the specifics, the details of life? It doesn't tell you, go to Mesopotamia and find a wife. It doesn't say that. It gives guidelines, it gives parameters, it gives directions, but it doesn't give specifics. So again, I asked you, how do you know the will of God for the specifics of your life? Oh, you want me to answer. So how do we find guidance as we seek to do the will of God? When we are trying to pursue God and do the right thing, how do we find wisdom? How do we know it's the right thing? When we're trying to act within the parameters of the Word of God, how do we know that we're applying it correctly in this particular situation? Some people put it this way, where does divine sovereignty end and where does human responsibility begin? And that's a terrible way to ask the question. Divine sovereignty does not end. Better question, where does human responsibility fit into divine sovereignty? How can we, submitting to the sovereign God, submitting to his word, submitting to his truth, how can we act in our day without specific special revelation for us and do the right thing? Well, how did Abraham's servant do it? How did Abraham do it? How did Rebecca do it? That's sort of the question that we want to ask today. Are we, as Christians, believing in the sovereignty of God, he's really, really big and we're really, really small. That means we need to be entirely passive in the Christian life. A lot of people advocate, let go and let God. You know, just get in the boat and he'll push you. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to decide anything. You just need to be passive in God's hands. And that's wrong. We need to be active. But how active should we be? Well, we should be very active. He's given us a brain, we should use it. He's given us his word, we should use it. But how can we know that we're doing the right thing? We need to act upon the revealed will of God. We already have the revealed will of God, right? We need to take these parameters, these guidelines, and we need to act upon them. We need to believe them. We need to put them into practice. This is the way that we think. It is the background, the scaffolding, I suppose, for our thinking is the revealed word of God. We can never lose sight of that. But then we need to act on it. We need to do something with it. We need to believe it. We need to act upon it. We need to act in life in obedience to God and his word, trusting that he will lead us. So, in one brief summary of the whole sermon is, we need to do the right thing and trust that God is leading us to the right thing, which maybe sound a little bit like a contradiction. We need to be active and living on God's guidance, and we need to be active and seeking God's guidance, almost at the same time. Abraham here, he took obedient action to fulfill the promises. He said, God is guiding and controlling, but I know God doesn't want me to marry a Canaanite because the Canaanites have been cursed since the flood. So I need to find one from the Semites who were blessed. So I need to find somebody roughly in the covenant line. So Abraham took obedient action. Servant, I want you to go find a wife for my son. And he trusted God to lead him. He said, the angel of the Lord will lead you to the right conclusion. Not Abraham and his wisdom, but the angel of the Lord will lead you to the right one. And it came up over and over in the text. So what are we to do? We're to be active in seeking the will of God. We are to be active in doing the word of God. One person put it this way, people do not drift toward holiness. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward goodness or godliness or prayer or obedience to the scriptures or faith or delight in the Lord. It doesn't just happen by letting go and letting God. We need to pursue Him. We need to be like David, a man after God's own heart. And God will guide and He will bless active obedience. So you need to get on the playing field, as it were. You need to be in the huddle on the football field, since everyone's starving for sports. You need to be in the huddle on the football field and God's going to call the plays. But if you're in the stands, if you're on the sidelines, it doesn't matter what play He calls, you're not there. So we need to be active and responsive to God. So how is He going to seek a covenant-keeping bride? Abraham had been blessed in every way. But the blessing that was promised to Abraham wasn't only for Abraham. It was not only for his child, it was for the generations to follow. And it was ultimately for all the families of the earth. So Abraham had to think about more than just himself. He was thinking about Isaac and the future generations. And Isaac, if he was going to be the promised one and a multitude of nations would come out of him, he needed a bride. Pretty simple conclusion from the Word of God. And so he made his servant take an oath. It says he reached under his thigh. And I'll just say this, the thigh is a human euphemism. You know, I want you to promise upon all my successive generations. And so it's an unusual way to take a vow, I suppose. And it happens one other time at the end of Genesis. But he takes a vow. And the servant, he qualifies it to make sure he knows exactly what he's supposed to do. If the woman won't come, am I released? Yes. And well, if the woman won't come, should I bring Isaac back? No. So he has his parameters, and then he takes the vow. But Abraham insisted on two things. Number one, you can't take a bride from the Canaanites. And why would that be so important, right? It was important to Abraham. Why? Because of the covenant, because of the promise. He needed to find a covenant-keeping bride for Isaac. He needed to find someone, the way we would roughly translate it today, he needed to marry somebody in the faith. He needed to marry someone in the Lord. This is Father's Day. And one of the great delights of fathers is their children. And one of the great hopes that fathers, at least godly fathers, have for all of their children is that they would find a godly spouse. And they pray for it and they work for it all their days because it's so unearthly important. And it was important to Abraham as well. Perhaps even more so because of him and because he was the promised child. Canaan and the Canaanites were cursed after the flood and the Shemites were under the blessing. So Abraham said, I want Isaac to marry only in the Lord. That's what he's saying. And so find a bride from among my own people. Well, why was Abraham doing this? Because he was living on the promises. What he knew about God, what he knew about the promises, what he knew about the covenant, he was trying to act in obedience to it. He was actively believing and acting upon the promises of the covenant. And so he sent his servant to find a bride. We too must marry only in the Lord. And the people who need to hear that, you as believers are to marry only in the Lord. The people who really need to hear that is the people who don't think it's very important. They really need to hear that. I've seen people make mistakes in the people they marry. And it has generational impact. Not just for one generation, not just for your life, but for generations. So, marry only in the Lord. Ask the angel of the Lord to guide you to your spouse. Take what you know of the covenant, take what you know of the truth, and apply it to your bride seeking. Anyway, most of you already have a bride, so it doesn't apply to you. But it does apply to your children, to your grandchildren. So marry only in the Lord. So, God provides a wife for Isaac through godly action, through obedient faith. Abraham and his servant are pursuing a bride, and they're asking God's blessing upon them. Notice how the servant in verses 12 and then 26 and 27 again, he seeks God's blessing. He says, if someone comes to me and says, oh sure, I'll give you some water and I'll water your camels. And that'll be the sign. That will be the fleece that Gideon laid out. That'll be the test. That'll be the way that I am asking God to lead me. And more could be said of that, but I don't have time. But this was a test for God to act, but it was also in part a character test for the bride, right? Have you ever watered 10 camels? Raise your hand if you've watered 10 camels. How about 10 camels who have just been on a long journey? Do you know how many gallons of water a camel can have in his back, in his backpack? 25 gallons of water. So when they're spent, they need 25 gallons of water. So let's say they were only two-thirds spent. So we're talking like 15, 20 gallons per camel. Okay, in the ancient world, you didn't just turn on a faucet. What did you do? You had a jar that you lowered down into the well and dragged it back up. And how big were they? They were 2 gallons, maybe 3 gallons. So every time you lower, you got to pull it back. So if you're going to feed 10 camels, and it's going to be 150 to 300 gallons, or 250 gallons, that's going to take a long time. You're going to be working for hours. So it wasn't a small test. It wasn't an easy thing. It's like a husband saying, sure, I'll take out the trash and I'll clean the whole house and buy the groceries and cook for a month. Has he ever said that? Anyway. So it was a test of her character. What kind of character things can be drawn from her passing the test? She was kind to strangers. Right? That's a simple one. She was hospitable. She offered her house to him. She was willing to serve. She offered him a drink. She was diligent, drawing 200 gallons of water. She had a servant's heart and wasn't selfish. I mean, you can go on and on. But it was a character test, and it was a way for God to respond. And so she passes the test, and the servant sort of stands aghast and just stares at her. You know, this was a pretty major test, and she passed. This is obviously the hand of the Lord. It wasn't just a circumstance. It was God or the angel of the Lord leading through the circumstances of providence. And so he gets to the family and tells them the story all over again. And says, this is how God has led me to this point. And he gives some things that the family might want to hear before they consent to having Rebecca move away for the rest of her life. Okay. Does the groom have money? Yes, he's been blessed in every way. Camels and servants and silver and gold, so he's got all kinds of money. Well, why are you coming this far to find a bride? Is there something wrong with this guy? Is he old? Is he ugly? What is it? Again, this is behind the story. You probably haven't read that part. But he says, no, well, Abraham, I know he's great uncle Abraham, but his wife had a child for him in his old age, so we're skipping a generation here, so he's not that old. That's a rough translation from the Hebrew. And this is the other thing, Isaac is the sole heir. So anyway, you'll be well provided, and you know Abraham, he comes from your family, and will you make this, and this is how God has led to this point. So anyway, the servant, he acts in obedience, and then God guides him. He prays for guidance, and the angel of the Lord gives it to him and answers his prayer. Again, one of the ways, at least this helped me to think of it this way, how are we to find guidance? How are we to find wisdom? How are we to do the specific will of God in our particular circumstances? We are to get in the sailboat and lift the sails, and God's going to blow. But we need to be in the sailboat, and we need to have the sails up, and then we need to be open for God's guidance and leading. But we need to be active in pursuing it, and then we need to receive it when it comes. So, Abraham was seeking a covenant-keeping bride. One thing that you can maybe miss in the whole story is Rebecca's faith. She had only seen this one servant and the 10 camels and the treasure. That's all she'd seen. She'd never seen Isaac, didn't know exactly what this was, and her faith is at least in some ways comparable to Abraham's faith. When God called Abraham, he said, go to the land that I'm going to show you. He didn't know where he was going. He did it anyway. So did Rebecca. Abraham-like faith. She leaves her family just as Abraham did. She follows the Lord's leading just as Abraham did. And then she marries Isaac. And we're introduced to Isaac here. The Hebrew word is really difficult. It could mean all kinds of different things. Most people think it means he was meditating in the field. He was waiting. And this is potentially a 3-year trip. There's 3 years between the death of Sarah and the arrival of Rebecca. So he was waiting for his bride. And he loved her when she came. And he was comforted by her. So anyway, that's the story. So let's take a little step back and think about it a little bit. God fulfilled his covenant. He was faithful to his covenant. He did provide Isaac a bride. And he worked through human actions. He worked through the obedient responses of the people of God in particular circumstances to forward his redemptive plan. Rough translation. What you do on Monday matters. What you do Monday through Friday matters. Your work, your obedient response to God, your walking with him, it matters. And God will use it. God will accomplish his purpose through the obedience of faith. And God will continue the covenant line right down to the King and the Savior of lost mankind, which is Jesus. So God blesses, God blesses our obedient and faithful action. He blessed Abraham, who was trusting that God would lead his servant to the right person. The servant was trusting God. He prayed for guidance and he received it. Rebecca was acting in faith like Abraham, recognizing her and her family that this was from the Lord and they couldn't stop it. So again, how are you to know that you're doing the will of God? Again, I wish I could give you specifics for your specifics, but I can't. First, you must be committed to God's purpose. If God wants me to do it, I'm going to do it. If I can see it in the Word of God, I'm going to do it. If I'm convinced by the Word and the Spirit of God, this is the right thing, I'm going to do it. So you need to be committed to God's purpose. Secondly, you need to take action in faithful obedience. You need to do something. Don't just sit and wait for the lightning to strike. You need to take obedient action. Secondly, you must seek His will. You must expect it, and then you must submit to it. And fourthly, you must apply the wisdom of God that He has already given you. You must work within the parameters of the truth that you already know. You must apply the Word of God to this situation. And then you should pray. Surprise, surprise, surprise. How many times have you tried to discern the will of God, searching with the compass and searching the maps and asking other people, but you always forget to ask God? What did the servant here do? He prayed that God would lead him. If we want God's guidance, ask Him. Doesn't take rocket science. Ask Him. Knowing that He's there, knowing that He will lead. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. And as we arise and march in obedient action, God will lead us and grant us His covenant blessing. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth, the parameters, the fence within which You allow us to walk. And we pray, Lord, that by Your Word and Spirit, You would guide us into the details of obedience, that we would take obedient action, know that you are there, know that you are working. Know that the most important person in my story is the angel of the Lord who is with us. So we pray, Lord, that you would guide us, that you would guide these sheep into their specifics, whatever they are, that they might know that they're doing the will of God, that they are following you into the future. We thank you, Lord, for the down payment of the inheritance that you've already given us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be led by your word and spirit, not only into all truth, but into everything that you would have us to do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.